praise you, Lord. Father, I was reading this morning in Philippians 4, where there was a couple of women in the church that had some struggles with themselves. They weren't of the same mind. They were in disagreement over something. And Paul was kind of dealing with the church, and he said, I pray, sisters, that you become of the same mind that's in Christ Jesus. That's probably the same prayer that you would say today, Paul, if you walked amongst us, as we look out amongst all the denominations all over the country and all over the world. You would say, I pray that you would all become of the same mind that's in Christ Jesus. Yes. Not of Christ, but in Christ Jesus. And then, Father, talk through Paul, and Paul said that this is your reasonable service. And he was making an appeal that we would take on the mind of Christ, that we would present our bodies, or our mind, in essence, is really what he was saying, present your minds, which is your reasonable service unto God, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's the only way, Father, that we're ever all going to come into an agreement. Every one of us has our own opinions. Our mind just sorts things out the way it perceives things, and that's the reason why the mind has got to be renewed, Father. That your church can all come into an agreement, and Lord, really until the church comes into an agreement mentally, spiritually, the world's not going to see you. They're going to see a fractured body, a hurting body, an arguing body, a body that disagrees on every issue. So, Father, help us this morning as we present our minds this morning, Father. Yes. As a living sacrifice to you. We could be at home watching TV. We could be doing a lot of things, Lord, but we've come this morning because you've asked us to come and present our minds to you, and that's what we're doing. And Father, we thank you that even now your Spirit is starting to move and take us and show us, yes, the right path, Father. You said it was narrow, that there was a broad gate and a broad way, but, and you said there's only few really that found that narrow gate, that narrow door, Father. You said you were the door.
Thank you, Father.
We found it.
Yes.
And we're going to stay with it.
Hallelujah.
You're the way.
Hallelujah.
All glory be to you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, before we get into Revelation 1:11, we just spoke last week about which is coming up, but we went ahead a little bit, and that's when he was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and he turned around and saw the lampstand. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Last week? Well, guess what? He was facing the Shogun, which is the covenant. That was a covenant that the Lord had at that time with his people. I just have to read Hebrews 8:6 again, because it's a powerful, powerful scripture. It says, but now, Jesus.
There you go.
we can just adjourn today and, you know, go eat or something. That's all you need to hear. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. And guess what? We're ministers after the order of Melchizedek, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Kings and priests, right? For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Wow. Okay. Any comments on that before we move forward? Okay, Revelation 1:11. Here you go, Etta. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That pretty much covers it all, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And we talked a little bit about Asia meaning the East, and how the East is considered by many religions a very holy place. You know, you got the Muslims bowing down towards the east, 12 and 3 o'clock every day or whatever to pray. So anyway, there are 7 churches in Asia. We're going to just kind of hit a little bit on them today. As we get into chapter 2, it's more detailed, but we're just going to kind of hit on them a little bit because, I mean, this is some powerful stuff when you start breaking down the 7 churches. First of all is Ephesus. And that's, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the book of Ephesians. he wrote to the Ephesians in that book, but that word Ephesus means permitted. And I thought, okay, Lord, what's that got to do with us? And you'll see here. It's again, some of this stuff, all I do is just give it to you the way he gives it to me. Some of this I have no explanation on. Maybe you will, and that's what I'm hoping for. Now, when you go back to the book, the second chapter, the very first beginning of the second chapter is the angel of the church of Ephesus, and writes, you have left your first love. Okay? So, what does leaving your first love and permitted have anything to do? And that's what I kept asking Lord. And what happens in this book of Ephesians, or this word Ephesians, when it says permitted, what I feel the Lord gave me, and I mean, he may give you something different, I'd love to hear, it says, they who allow the cares of the world to become their first love. Mm-hmm. Okay? In other words, we permitted God to be put on the back burner, and you know, our minds started focusing on something other than the Lord. So, you know, when you go to the second chapter, you know, it talks about he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. So, to him who overcomes what? Overcomes our thoughts from all the distractions that we have bombarding us through the week and whatever. If we can just keep him as our first love, guess what we get? We get, it says to him that overcomes, what the Spirit says to churches, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Where's the paradise of God?
In us.
Yeah. So, wow. We could just keep our minds focused on, whatever your mind's focused on, that's what you love, right? I mean, some people, their mind's focused on sports, sometimes, you know, and that's their, that's it, you know, and some people, but all that's fine as long as God's first. You know, as long as he's first and he's your first love, then, you know, then you're going to put everything else in its rightful place. So again, we're going to spend more time on this church, but I just wanted to kind of lay a little groundwork here. And anybody else have any thoughts on this word permitted? As you know, I just thought that was an interesting word for a, you know, a town or whatever, the Church of Ephesus, permitted. Okay. Anybody else have anything else on Ephesus? No. Okay. All right. The next church is Smyrna. Smyrna means myrrh. Remember when
means
the
what?
Myrrh. Remember when the the wise men or whatever brought gifts to the baby Jesus, and of course I don't think he was a baby at the time they hooked up. It wasn't when he was
2 years or so.
Yeah, you know, but they brought gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh, right?
What is myrrh?
Well, I'm gonna tell you.
Oh, I knew you would.
It's a word that rhymes with smyrrh.
Smyrna. But it's a bitter gum and a costly perfume which exudes from a certain tree or shrub in Arabia and Ethiopia. Okay? But it's really interesting how they get it. That's the part that I want you to pay attention to, because it's only obtained by incisions made in the bark.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah. Some of y'all already see it.
Right.
Yeah.
Jesus on the cross.
But then what's interesting is the incisions made, and then that myrrh was used as an antiseptic. Hmm. It was used for embalming. Okay? So I said, Lord, what is this all about?
Yeah.
You know, so because typically I haven't studied what is on the internet of all this, because I don't care, because most of it I don't agree with. So I just try to just do, you know, just break down the words like I always have and all those, and then whatever you guys can add to it and take away from it, I'm good with it. So anyway, it says, so I just felt the Lord saying, when trials and challenges cut you to the quick, you ever heard that expression? Cut me to the quick. When it cuts you to the quick, where you go, man, I have had enough, Lord. I'm done. You know, don't pile any more on me. I can't take it. The only thing that comes from you, and what people see and smell in the spirit, is the perfume of God. Mm-hmm. That perfume of God just, you get cut and you go, oh, that's just perfume coming out. That's the essence of God coming out, you know? And that's where we want to get to. I'm not there yet. Mm-hmm. You know? Hey,
sorry.
Casey and the Sunshine Man.
Okay.
Okay. The only thing that comes from you is that perfume of God, the essence of love and forgiveness. And wow, when someone cuts us, if that's what could come forth immediately, that would be a wonderful thing. It says, what I put is, when we do this, Jesus brings the healing in these hurts of hurt and pain through that antiseptic. You know, he allows the cutting to happen, but he's right there to heal us.
The balm of Gilead.
Balm of Gilead. He brings that balm and he puts it on the hurt, he puts it on the cut or whatever, and guess what? We end up being healed from the inside out.
Right.
Yeah.
Going back to Ephesus again,
yeah.
Word meaning permitted.
Mm-hmm.
When you look up the definition of that word permitted, I don't know if you said that or not.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. Just basically,
yeah.
It's a consent, it's allowing,
right.
You're giving permission to something.
Right.
You're permitting it.
So moving into the second church, talking about the myrrh when you're hurt or whatever, that's where I think the permission comes in. We have a choice to make at that point.
Yes.
We're either going to rebel against that hurt or that person, or we're going to permit.
Mm-hmm.
Church of Ephesus, that's where it starts, permitting God to receive the healing balm and to change those areas of our life to heal us, whatever. We don't permit him, then we just go on our hurts and our pains and our bitterness and whatever.
Yeah.
So it all starts with Ephesus.
Yeah.
You got to permit him to receive it.
It's not by chance that these are in this order.
Right.
This is not like we're being hurt. It's what we're going through.
Our relationships with people.
Yeah. The Bible says, think it not strange. Don't sit there and think that you're going to walk through this life and never get hurt. Never get cut. Never get into a trial that you don't think you can handle, because probably you can't, but he can.
Yeah.
You know, he can help you along the way. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's there always. So guess what? Whenever that trial or challenge or cut or whatever you want to call it, anything that we don't like, he's always there with that balm of Gilead or that antiseptic, that myrrh, to put it over that hurt and bring healing in that area. And you know, when we do cut, if God's what comes out of it, that essence of his love and forgiveness and all that, then that's exactly what he wants us to do. You know, that just shows that He is in control, not our carnal nature being in control. Right?
I see something so beautiful in the fact that it's a tree and the bark has to be cut.
And God, we're a tree.
God said, I'm a tree. And as he was wounded for our transgressions, you know, our wounds are for the healing of the world.
Yes.
Just as his wounds. You know, we, it's all good.
Well, even it says, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. Even mm-hmm. Jesus, you know, because of what he, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross.
He okay. was willing.
Nobody got cut any more than Jesus, and what came out? Nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. You know, wow. I mean, that's
beautiful.
A
that's
heck of a
from
testimony
start to
there,
finish.
You
yeah.
know. Anything else? Anybody else have anything? You guys quiet today, huh?
No, just reading that, Peter, you said it before. Talking about the trials, tests, whatever, the tribulations. And Peter writes, grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, our Savior, according to his divine power, which is given unto us, that we might partake, that has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped all the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence, and goes on, you give this into knowledge and temperance, and says, for if these things be in you and they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful mm-hmm. in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's already, all these things are already prepared for us, okay, all those promises. But they are just that, they're promises.
Yep.
And we have to apprehend and lay hold of the promises by faith.
Amen.
By faith. If we don't know the promises, or if we do know the promises and we still don't lay hold of them,
just like,
then the trials will overrun us.
Just like it said, who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, better based on better promises. The promises we have are the best promises that have ever been given to mankind.
Yeah, so, and Peter says they are obtained through like precious faith with us in the righteousness of God. Faith will lay hold of those promises.
Yeah. Hey, you have to lay hold of them by faith. There's no other way. I mean, because when you're confessing the promise of God, when you're right in the middle of stuff, you're the old speaking of those things that aren't as if they already were, because you're hanging on to those promises, and there's no reason to, in the natural, looking at your circumstances, that it's even in the realm of possibility, but you stand on that anyway, and you bring about faith that, you know, that they will come forth, and they do, you know. But yeah, I like how you said that the permitted is, you know, here we go. If Jesus is our first love, then when these things happen, we call upon him. You know, you call upon the name of the Lord. That's where the power is. That's where the ability to be able to get through these things that can only come from him, really, because we've done enough to mess things up with our own carnal thinking back in the day. So.
And you know, without these challenges, I'm starting to take a whole new perspective on trials and tribulations, because without them, I mean, it's just like everything that the children of Israel went through, the crossing mm-hmm. of the Red Sea and all that. I mean, they went through some real hell back in the Old Testament. But every time they looked at God, they saw God's delivering power. They saw his promises.
Yeah.
And I think that's the reason why we're all, you know, these things are constantly confronting us. It's either the world or the dark powers, you know, the spiritual principalities and powers that we war against, that Paul warned us about. But it's all to demonstrate his power through you, through us. This is what's available to you if you will just lay hold of this knowledge, which is the knowledge of Him, and then walk and work through these things. But I want to walk with you through these things. Mm-hmm. You know, you can turn your back and cuss and get mad and complain and stay that way for 20 years if you want to, but you're never going to learn my might and my strength and my power working through you in these situations. And that's why you're confronted with them. So you can, like Moses said, I want to know your ways. Okay? Mm-hmm. You want to know my ways? Well, then when you approach these things, then come to me and I'll show you my way through these things. I'll make a highway through these things for you. And you'll start understanding my might and my power that's at work in you and as you. Mm-hmm. I am in you as you.
That's like when you said He walks beside us, I automatically I thought of the yoke. If we yoke up with Him, you know, the old sure. expression, in a yoke of oxen, the one is the leader, and the other one just kind of helps along the way in pulling or whatever they're pulling, but the one is dominant.
Mm-hmm. And it's well, that was just like when I was saved. What I mean, mm-hmm. He did all these things that we're talking about now. That's he right. did these things
That's
to
right. mm-hmm.
for you.
You're right.
Yeah, well, for me.
Right. Yeah.
But as you speak of the dominant ox, well, he's more experienced than the younger one.
That's it.
Which is, yeah. So that's Jesus right there.
Who's younger?
He went.
Yeah.
He was talking about the oxen. Yoke together. You always have an experienced or a dominant ox and a younger one because he learns from the old one.
So Jesus is the old one, yeah. You get to be the younger one.
The old one pulls most of the
load.
But he's been through it before.
And he's stronger.
Yeah.
Yes.
I got it.
And that's why he's stronger. Because he's been through it.
Exactly.
Yes.
That's it.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's interesting. And then you say, okay, if you're trying to do this on your own, I think the way the anointing breaks the yoke is for you then to yoke up with Him. Quit trying to do it yourself.
Just said surrender.
There you go.
And Jesus does say, take my yoke.
Yeah, He does.
He doesn't say, I'm going to put on you and drag you. He says, take my yoke, and you'll learn that it's easy. My burden's light.
Mm-hmm.
He's
taking it. He's so polite.
Amen.
Or we could say this, permitting it.
Mm-hmm. Right back to Ephesus. The first church, right?
Yep. It's interesting, back to Ephesus. Jesus was their first love. You can't lose your first love if it wasn't your first love at one time, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus was the first love. And somehow along the way, they lost it, you know, through the cares of the world or whatever. That
mostly
is.
Through denominationalism is where they lose it. And you stumble into a church.
That's Pergamos. Yeah. We're going to talk a little that. Exactly what you just said
the
is
crowd.
The next one, Pergamos. But anyway, Oscar, you got anything?
Well,
I know you do.
I could say some things. Well, the root word of that word means strengthened for. Strengthened for what?
What word?
Of Smyrna.
Oh, okay.
It means strengthened for. Well, you know, you was talking about the hurts and the different things. I was looking at Joel back here, and in Joel, you know, if you read about this, it's basically talking about the day of the Lord back there in the first chapter of Joel. And it's talking here, and it says, and they shall run, in verse 7, they shall run like mighty men, and they shall climb the walls like men of war, and they shall march every one on his way. Mm-hmm. Whose way?
Lord's.
The Lord's way. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it says, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall they thrust one another, they shall walk every one in his path. Whose path? His path. You know. And they will fall upon the sword, and they shall not be wounded. Well, you're falling upon the word of God, you know. And because it will divide asunder between soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it'll be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. And they shall run to and fro in the city, and shall run upon the walls, and they shall climb upon the houses, and they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. But you know, when it's talking about that, and if you go back up to verse 5, and it says, like noise of the chariots on the top of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. You know, I recently preached that sermon about in at the end of Revelations where, you know, the lake of fire, being cast into the lake of fire. Well, we're part of that lake of fire.
Yes, we are.
And we're going to burn up the wood, the hay, and stubble in people's lives. And that's exactly what it's going to do. And it says, and it says, and as a strong people set in battle array, before their faces the people shall be much pained. All the faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the walls like men of war. They shall march every one in his way. They shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every man, every one in his path. And they shall fall upon the sword, and they shall be not be wounded. And the Lord dealt with me one time about this. And a lot of times, you can't climb the walls in other people's lives unless you've been on that side of the wall. And if you've been on that side of the wall, in other words, if you've experienced it, then you can talk to it, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I heard a woman preach one time and say that she her father was an alcoholic, and she had was the valedictorian of her class, and she hoped and prayed that, she was a Christian girl, but she hoped and prayed that he wouldn't show up at her graduation. And she said that, she looked and she didn't see him anywhere out in the audience. And she said, and as she was giving her speech, all of a sudden he rises up out of the seats, because he's passed out over on the seat. He rises up out of the seat, stands up, and starts hollering, "That's my girl, that's my girl." And she said, "I just wanted to die." She said, "I was so embarrassed, because he was just drunk as a skunk, you know." And she said, "I just wanted to die, I was so embarrassed." And anyway, she said different times she went through places of real depression and stuff, even as a Christian. And a lot of people think, well, Christians should never get depressed. Well, yeah, they do. They do get depressed. And they do get down. But later on, after she come up out of this thing, she actually talked about that she did a phone ministry at this church, and this young girl called and was going to commit suicide. And she said, "I started talking to the girl, and that girl told me, says, 'How, you don't know where I'm at. How could you possibly know where I'm at?' And that woman said, 'Oh, honey, I know exactly where you're at, because I've been there, you know.'" And she said that she actually ended up meeting with this girl and ended up taking her into her home. And she became like a daughter to her almost, you know, and said that, you know, she actually lifted her up out of this thing. But so many times that cut or that wound that you're talking about, like even on that tree, so that myrrh can come out, is to minister to other people.
Yes.
Because if you haven't been there, you can't really talk about it. And sometimes people wonder, well, why does it seem like sometimes some of the greatest preachers out there are former drug addicts, mm-hmm. or former prisoners, or they've killed somebody, or they've done things that mm-hmm. have a real anointing on their life, mm-hmm. that's because God turned them around. Mm-hmm. And buddy, they can touch people that you and I can't touch, because we haven't experienced those things mm-hmm. sometimes. So when you find yourself going through the cuttings and the places that are really taking you down, just keep trusting in the Lord and say, "Lord, what do you want me to learn out of this situation?"
Yes.
And learn the lesson, because you'll be able to somewhere, sometime, minister to someone else mm-hmm. and help pull them up out of that same
so
situation.
True.
But anyway, I love that back in Joel. If you read that whole chapter, you'll see that it's a great chapter.
What chapter?
It's the first chapter of Joel. Or actually the second chapter of Joel. And it starts off with, "Blow ye the trumpet, and Zion sound alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, and it is nigh and at hand."
Yeah.
See? So it's, it goes right along with what we're doing here in Revelations.
It's good.
But,
it's really good.
You know, anyway.
Yeah, Joel 2 is a now scripture.
Right now.
And I don't know how many hundreds of years, even before Jesus walked the earth, he's prophesying all this.
Right.
It's
he's talking about the army of the Lord.
Yes.
Hello, army of the Lord.
Exactly.
That's who you are. You know.
Yep. Absolutely.
And some of these things you experience and you say, Lord, why in the world am I going through this mess? You know. Well, that's why.
That's so true.
So that you can climb that wall and get on the other side with someone who needs to be pulled up over the wall.
There's another whole story about a guy stuck down in a big ditch. Mm-hmm. And a psychiatrist comes by and the guy says, help me. Can you help me get out of here? And the guy tosses him a self-help book and goes on. And then a minister comes by and he says, oh, please, can you help me? You know? And the minister looks at him, tosses him a Bible and walks on by. And another guy walks by and he says, buddy, can you help me get out of here? And the guy jumps down in the ditch with him. He says, well, now we're both down here. He says, buddy, but I've been here before and I know the way out. See,
that's good.
That's good.
Let me tell you, when you can look at someone who has been afflicted with something you yourself have been afflicted with, and God has brought you out of it, you can look at that person with compassion and with love and pull alongside them and jump in there with them, when someone else will look at them and judge and walk away. And there's nothing more great in your life than realizing that God has done that for you.
Yes.
And that you can do, you know, he gives you your little piece of godliness that you can minister with. Mm-hmm. Nothing like it.
No. You'll walk around in my shoes.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Because you learn not to judge.
Yep. That's so true. I can
encourage.
Experience that in my own life when
go alongside. That's
I hit
like the
worst spot I've ever been in. I mean, I was getting counseling.
We all have something like
I was
that.
On medication for 6 weeks, and then I just prayed one day and said, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, I don't want to be sad. I don't want to be on medication. I don't want to go to that kind of counseling. And I just stopped taking the medication. God did the rest. I mean, it was wonderful. Mm-hmm. Just a wonderful thing. Okay, so count it all joy. Don't look at these things as invaders, as enemies, as whatever, but welcome them as friends.
You will never come to that place, though, until your bark has been wounded. That's what it takes.
And when you count all joy, boy, when you get caught,
that
essence of the Lord just comes and just
oozes
walks
out.
The whole room, you know. Mm-hmm. It's awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. God is
and
good.
It's all him.
Yeah.
It's all him.
It can't be you, because human nature, if you want to call it that, that's not how they react to stuff like that, you know. Okay, good stuff. And as we're going through here, I know these are churches in Asia, but you know, as we go through here, what I haven't been able to come up with, I'm gonna pray more through the next week. But where all this
wraps up,
we're you know, boom, 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 and so be thinking about as we go through each one of these, you know, how do we summarize this? That's what I'm asking the Lord. Give me some insight on how to bring these seven, which there's no accident that it's the number seven, right? It's a number of completion. It's a number of perfection, you know? So there's no accident. And I believe anytime there's something like this, just like with the 12 tribes of Israel, it's stuff that we have to go through, you know? And so do we have time for Pergamos? Yeah, we got time for Pergamos. Pergamos, okay, means height or elevation. And the root of that is a fortified tower, a fortified structure rising to a considerable height to repel a hostile attack or to enable a watchman to see in every direction. Why? So you go back to where they talk in the second chapter where we'll spend more time. It says, the Lord says, I have something against you, and that is you hold the doctrine of Balaam. So guess what? automatically I went to the Tower of Babel. Why did they build the Tower of Babel? What was the reason for building the Tower of Babel? We all know the answer. Anybody want to say?
Reach God through their own efforts.
To get closer to God, but it's all performance-based. It was all basically doing their works, hoping that God would accept it, right? That's going on right now.
Are you talking about why they built it?
Yeah. Do you know why?
In fact, I thought
the higher they build it, the closer they would get to God.
By a different language.
She did.
Huh?
She did, you're right.
To stop them from doing that.
Yeah, that's eventually what happened. Yeah. But the whole purpose of building it was to get, they thought the higher they could build it, the closer they'd get. They thought God was up there somewhere.
God said because they were one in their efforts, that there would really be nothing withheld from them. See, and that's where our oneness with God has to come in. And we become one with each other and one with God, we can accomplish anything.
That's right.
And were they literally going to build a tower and make it up to heaven? No, but there was a principle there. And he scattered their language so that they weren't in that one accord. It was the wrong one accord that they were in, though.
Yeah, Babylon means confusion.
Yeah.
So he confused their languages.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that they would quit trying to...
Couldn't communicate.
...do it themselves and let God do it, you know, trust in God and lean not on their own understanding.
And you said something about Balaam, and two, if you go back and you look into the life of Balaam, what did Balaam do? God told him not to go.
Yep.
He was, you know, I can't remember, Balak, I think it was.
Came
to him and wanted him to curse Israel.
He couldn't do it.
And, you know, he stayed up in the heights, and he looked at him at the high place, looked at him at the low place, did all this kind of stuff. But he's considered to be a false prophet. But everything he said was true.
Uh-huh.
But the thing being is that God told him not to go to begin with. See,
he ended up
that's why he was a false prophet, because he didn't obey God, even though what he said was true. There's a lot of ministers out there that are ministering the word, and a lot of the stuff they're saying are true. But if they're not doing what God told them to do, then they're a false prophet. You know, I hate to say that.
That's exactly what Pergamos is about, is that, you know, if I just build this tower, I just wrote this down. I said, it's talking about religion and religious people who believe in performance-based religion. They believe that by doing good works, their place is secure in Christ. So if I go to church, if I read the Bible, if I join a small group, if I volunteer at the homeless shelter, wow.
Yeah.
And that's all good. You know, all these things are great. However, Jesus desires more than all these things is that relationship. Is that close? That he wants to be our friend. He wants to be involved in every aspect of our life. And when he is, guess what? We have more peace. We have more joy. We have all the fruit of the Spirit that... Everybody desires the fruit of the Spirit, right? Even the people that don't even know Jesus. Mm-hmm. Don't they desire all that stuff? I mean, maybe some of it they don't desire, like goodness and whatever they don't care about, but they definitely want peace. Mm-hmm. They definitely want joy. I mean, and love for their whatever, whoever they want to love, whoever they choose to love.
You know, a good example of the spirit of Balaam. We had an old brother that used to attend his church years ago, and I won't say his name, and he had a prophetic ministry, and he left his church, and he was always trying to prophesy into this church. He would send letters to people and contact people, always trying to come against Brother Eddie, you know, when Brother Eddie was the pastor, and just constantly trying to do that. Well, he was supposedly doing a lot of good works out there because he was getting food and feeding the poor and all this kind of stuff. But he wanted to prophesy in. He didn't want to be a part. And see, if Balaam had really understood what God was doing, he would have went down and wanted to become part of Israel. And a lot of the prophets and stuff that are sitting on the outside all the time and won't come and be a part of the body of Christ and won't, you know, it's like if I cut my hand off and throw it out in the yard out there, it's out in the yard, but what's it going to do out there?
Die.
It's going to die. And that's what happens a lot of times, you know, about people who are always forsaking themselves of, for assembling together with the body of Christ. And that's not, that don't mean you have to join a denomination or anything like that, but you need to be a part of the body of Christ. And, you know, if you don't do that, you won't rub each other. You won't rub the... Some of the biggest rubbings you get from God don't come from the folks out there. It comes from the folks in here.
Affecting us.
I mean, I had a brother one time come to me and tell me that he thought, because I've been taking the offering upstairs sometimes, and I had a brother come to me one time and say that there was a prayer meeting and they felt like something funny was going on with the money upstairs. Well, the Lord had always let me know from the minute I ever started going upstairs with the money. Back then I wasn't a pastor. I never went up there alone with the money. I'd always grab somebody out of the assembly and take them up there with me, and I felt like I was supposed to do that. Not because I thought I was going to take any money or anything, but I just felt like the Lord wanted me to do that. Well, this brother said something to me. He says, "You ever been upstairs alone with the money?"
Oh, jeez.
I said, "Well, no, as a matter of fact, I haven't." But I could have said, "Have you ever been upstairs alone with the money?" And he had, but I didn't. I mean, the thought hit me, and I thought, no, that isn't what the Lord would have me do. And I said, no, I haven't. And I basically just told him, I said, well, and this might have been smart alecky, but this is what I said to him. I said, "I will tell you this, brother. Whoever is eating bologna sandwiches right before they go to bed, you need to tell them to quit doing that." I said, "Because there's nothing going on with the money upstairs." I said, and you know, it's funny that you'd even have to do something like that. But did that irritate me? Yes, it did. But did I treat that brother bad after that? No, I didn't. And I still love that brother to this day.
He cut you, but you still
he
have
cut
that
me.
Essence,
he cut me,
perfume
but,
of
but
God.
See, the Lord had already took care of that because right. He knew that was going to happen.
Right.
And that because I had Margaret even say to me, "Well, why do you always haul somebody up there with you if you go up there to count the money?" I said, "I just feel like the Lord wants me to do that." You know, and I'd been doing it for years. And I only went up there when the other guys didn't go up there or weren't here or something like that. So, you know, and you think, you know, after you know people for years, would they ever say anything like that to you? You know, you think, no, but they do. And people say stuff that, you know, that it cuts a little bit.
It does.
But if you either it squeezes sour or it squeezes, you know, sweet. And, you know, but... The Lord already had that taken care of, but you know, like I say, that old other brother, he—I don't think he never did come back and join himself to the church, you know. But he was always trying to, you know, create friction in the assembly, always from the outside in, you know. And some of the people would listen to him, but I never did. Mm-hmm. And I told the Lord one time, I said, "Lord, please let me respond to him," because he'd write me letters and stuff. And every time the Lord would put a check on me and I couldn't respond to him, I just said, and in other words, he was saying, "Just leave him alone. Just leave him alone." And I left him alone. And
you
I
got more power than I got.
Well, it wasn't because I wanted to leave him alone, because I didn't. I wanted to pin his ears back. But you know what? God wouldn't let me do that. And I left it alone. And that reminds me, and I'll share one more quick story concerning that. Bill Britton one time told us a story that he was on the platform, and they had a TV program, and he was on this TV program, and he was on the platform with a bunch of guys, and he said, "I knew some of them guys up there were biggest crooks there was, you know, some of these ministers." And he said, "I told the Lord, oh Lord, I'm going to expose them." And he said, and the Lord said, "Leave them alone." And you know what? God lets sometimes people that are way out in left field or doing a lot of weird stuff. But he lets them do that. And a lot of times it's to perfect and to rub other people and to get at other people. And you just gotta follow the leading of the Spirit in that. And if he cuts you a little bit, let the stuff come out and let it be something sweet that's gonna bring healing, yeah, not bring division, you know.
That is correct.
You talk about Balaam. He stayed with Balak, and then when judgment came, he was among them.
Right.
And got judged and lost
his life with them. Yes, he did.
Because of the choice he made.
Yes, he did. And I can't remember what Balak's name meant, but it had some real, real bad meaning to it. Balak, I can't remember, but
birds of a feather. Okay, in summary, take these three, and you know, in your little study, because there's a real, real truth here that you know we're going to uncover one way or the other. As a voice of many waters, we're going to get something out of it. But just a quick summary, I want to say this too on myrrh. It's a bitter gum. And remember, later on in the book, talks about eating the book, and it's sweet in the mouth and it's bitter to the tummy.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is sweet. We get out there and sometimes we go, ugh. Well, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what we talked about in Sunday school and whatever. But, you know, we sometimes get challenged, don't we?
Yes.
And sometimes it's bitter.
It's like when the Israelites were in the desert and they wanted water. It was out of water. They came to this pool, but the water was bitter.
Yeah. And
Moses told them to put the tree in the water. That's Jesus. He made the water sweet.
Sweet.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's exactly
Balak's name meant waster.
Yeah.
Or
mm-hmm.
destroyer, or devastator.
Yeah. That's what he wanted to do to Israel.
That's exactly what he wanted to do. And that's what a lot of times.
It came all back on him.
Yeah. It came back on him.
Yeah.
So, you know.
Okay. So we've got Ephesus permitted. So this is what, if you could do this in your little Bible study by yourself during the week. Ephesus permitted, Smyrna myrrh. And then Pergamos height or elevation, fortified tower. So back to that first one again, permitted.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we talked about where God had something against them, right? But guess what? When you permit God to be in control, the name of the Lord is a strong tower.
Yes,
the righteous run into it, and what happens?
They're saved.
They're saved.
That's right.
They're saved. So back to that Ephesus, permit. So when we permit God to be in control, not us, that fortified tower is for our benefit, not for something that would be against what the Lord wants us to do, you know, like religion and all the things that pops up. You know, you got a lot of people out there that are religious that are pretty puffed up. You know, they've got 6 or 7 jets, and they've got $20 million mansions, and you know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a nice lifestyle, but the only thing they've ever done, exactly, and the only thing they've ever done, every dime they made,
they did it off the back of the church.
Thank you,
poor people.
Thank you,
right.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. I don't know how they live with themselves, but that's between them and God. I couldn't. I just couldn't. I don't want a dime, don't need a dime. That, you know, that's just not why we do what we do, is it?
Mm-hmm.
We do it because we love. We do it because God gives us so much, we just want to share it. You know? And He gives us so much love, we want to share love. He gives us so much grace, we want to share grace. He gives us so much wisdom, we want to share wisdom. I mean, whatever God gives us, He wants us to share. He doesn't have to put your light under a bushel.
Right.
You know, I'll take that bushel off. So, okay, anybody else before we adjourn? No? Marge, would you like to pray?
No.
Okay, pray anyway.
That's when you need to pray tomorrow.
No, you don't have to. Shall I ask someone else?
Sure.
Okay. Okay. Oscar, you want to pray?
Sure. Father, we just thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. And
yes,
we thank you,
Lord.
Father, that as we go through this book of Revelations, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And help us all to begin to see the beauty of you in your word and to just know that you've got this thing all under control. And that if we'll just look to you, that everything will turn out just the way it's supposed to.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.